Good evening, brethren and friends. The Apostle Paul had a glorious work to do. He is the apostle to the Gentiles. He talked about his glorious ministry in the third chapter of 2 Corinthians. We had a masterful exposition of those 18 verses at the morning hour by Brother Clayton. In these verses, Paul talks about the glory that faded away, the law of Moses, and the glory which remains, the gospel of Christ, the power of God to save those who believe, both Jew and Gentile. Then he begins the fourth chapter, still talking about this marvelous ministry, and says in verse 1, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart." The subject this evening is "Do not lose heart," and our text is the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, this verse, and then verses 16 through 18. You'll notice in the first part of verse 16, he said, "Therefore we do not lose heart." So we have the expression two times, verses 1 and 16, "We do not lose heart." There were a lot of conflicts in Paul's life. There were a lot of problems and troubles in the work he did as he went among the churches. And as he went out and established new churches, there were enemies, there were Judaizing teachers, there were detractors. Satan created all kinds of problems for the Apostle Paul. Tomorrow morning, the Lord willing for us to be together, we're going to look at a long list of things which Paul himself tells us here in this book that were problems and troubles and conflicts for him. But he sums it up here in this passage by saying, we have all of these things and have this great ministry, and we do not lose heart. This man was a man of confident faith. In verse 13 of this chapter, he says that he had the same kind of faith the psalmist had when in Psalm 107, he said, "I believed, therefore have I spoken." Paul had the same kind of faith. Do you and I? If we believe the word of God, if we believe the truth, we will speak the truth. We will live the truth. We will exalt the name of God in our lives, our actions, our words, as we uphold his revelation. Well, there were sore trials for Paul, and he was sure, because he was a man of faith, that these trials were working for him. In verses 16 and 17, he said, "Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For a momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison." Paul said something similar to this in Romans 8, verse 18. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So he had a lot of problems, but he thinks the problems are working for him. And he says there's something out in the future which is better than this. We as Christians today need to learn that we can view present conditions in the light of eternal realities. That's what Paul is doing in this passage. There's an eternity coming, and we have the hope of eternal glory. Paul says in verse 18 of our text, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So I suggest to you that we can take this passage Paul wrote about himself and appropriate it to our own situation, and we can say that despite the circumstances of life, no matter what happens to us, no matter how sore the trials may be, we can be assured that we don't have to lose heart, and with the power of God on our side, we do not lose heart. We don't become faint. We don't drift by the wayside. We don't falter and stumble and fall. We do not lose heart. The best way I know to study the passage is just simply take it verse by verse. So let's begin with verse 16 and look at the verse in its context. I believe the context is the suffering of the apostles. Paul is talking about inspired men. We had another masterful exposition at the morning hours by Brother Pickup on the earthen vessels and the ambassadors. These were the apostles. These were the inspired men. God gave his revelation through these men. And light shined because God sent the light into their minds, and through their words, both spoken and later written, they revealed the majesty of God's will, and they revealed the scheme of redemption whereby you and I can be saved. So these men were the earthen vessels. They were the ambassadors who spoke for Jesus Christ. The context then is the suffering of the apostles. He said, "We do not lose heart, though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day." Well, we are not apostles, so this is not talking directly about us. Someone said the Bible was not written to us, but the Bible was written for us. And we find principles in the Word of God which apply to us equally as they applied to early Christians. Here are some principles which apply to you and me. These men were preserved for the good of the churches and for the glory of God. We may not be preserved for the good of the churches in the sense they were. We're not inspired. We do not carry the revelation of God. We're not earthen vessels, as Brother Pickup pointed out. We are not ambassadors for Christ. Those men gave this revelation, and now you and I live by it, and we do our best to teach it and to encourage others to live by it. And while we do, we may have some trials. The attitude these men had in trials can well be made our attitude. What's Paul's attitude in trial? Well, he says, the outer man is decaying. I'm dying day by day, but the inner man is being renewed day by day. Let's take the same attitude Paul had. He said in Philippians 4 and verse 9, those things which you both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Here's how Paul handled his afflictions. He says, now the things you have seen in me, you do, and God will be with you. You'll notice in verse 9 there in Philippians, or rather verse 7 in Philippians 4, Paul says, after teaching Christians to pray, cast their cares upon the Lord, not worry about anything, but with prayer and supplication, let their requests be made known unto God. He then promises, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I think that's marvelous. Verses 7 and 9 of Philippians 4. If we live as we ought to live, we will have the peace of God within, and we will have the God of peace with us. And I tell you, my friends, tonight, if we have the peace of God and we have the God of peace, we should never lose heart, because the devil cannot defeat us. And Paul said, we do not lose heart, because though this outer man is decaying, the body is dying, yet the inner man is being renewed day by day. What's being renewed? The inner man. But what's the inner man? What is there to be renewed in the inner man? If you and I are being renewed day by day, then our desires possibly are included. Our desires and our longings for righteousness. We hunger and thirst after righteousness. These desires are being renewed day by day. We want to be like God. 1 Peter 1, verse 15 and verse 16, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. We are made in the image of God, and we are children of God, purchased by the blood of Christ. Our desire is to be like our Heavenly Father, and our desire to hunger and thirst for righteousness is renewed day by day. We also have strength renewed day by day. God does that for us. In Isaiah 40, verse 29, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. God does that for us. He renews our strength day by day. And brothers and sisters, we need to be stronger every day. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Ephesians 6, verse 10. But how does God do this? How does he renew our desires? And how does he renew our strength? How does he do this every day? Well, there are at least two ways. One is through his word. Here is spiritual food. Here is milk to make us grow. Here is meat to make us strong. Here is honey to sweeten our life. Here is water to slake our spiritual thirst. Here is food, and we need to come to this food day by day that we might be renewed. It guides us. It sustains us in trial. It strengthens us and makes us what we ought to be. Paul said it so well when he said in Acts 20, verse 28, verse 32, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified." What more could we ask? It seems that everybody who's right thinking wants to have a good life here and then go to heaven when he dies. Well, that's what Paul says the word of God will do for you. It'll build you up. There's the good life here. And we'll give you an inheritance and after a while. What more could we ask? Paul says the word of God will do that. And so God renews us day by day through his word. We're also renewed day by day through prayer and praise. Pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Luke 18, verse 1. Do not lose heart. Rather than losing heart and fainting, falling by the wayside, pray. Praise God. Praise him in song, as we've been doing in this meeting. Praise him by yourself in song. James talks about that. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. And so we praise the name of God and we say hallelujah. Bless the name of the Lord. He has done so much for me. All that is within me, bless his holy name. And thus God renews us through prayer and praise and through his word. That means there's not going to be much concern for the outer man. Not nearly so much as for the inner man. Paul says the outer man is decaying. The inner man is being renewed day by day. Which of the two is more important? The inner man. So there's less concern for the outer man. We know the outer man's going to die. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5, the living know that they shall die. We know it by experience if we didn't even believe the Bible. We know that we're going to die. What is life? Just a vapor, James says in chapter 4, verse 14. Appears for a little time and then vanishes away. That'll happen to you, it'll happen to me. Unless the world ends first, unless time comes to its conclusion, before we die, we shall die. And while we're here, in this brief day of life, whatever our hand finds to do, let's do it with our might. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10. What is it then we are to do? Well, in chapter 12 and verse 13, the wise man says there in Ecclesiastes, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's what life is about. And if you and I have our sights centered on truth and on Jesus Christ, and we're endeavoring to serve him, then we can say, right along with Paul, we do not lose heart. Though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Then in verse 17, Paul talks about momentary light affliction. And he says that momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. Here are three great contrasts. Note the contrasting words. First, there's light and weight. Light and weight, opposites, contrasts. Then there is affliction and glory. Another contrast. Third contrast is momentary and eternal. The light affliction will last for a moment. The eternal weight of glory will be forever. Now, no saint need think that he or she is going to live through this life without some sorrow and pain and problem. That's part of life. Paul had sorrow. He had pain. He had problems, much more than we. You and I are going to have some problems. In fact, in Acts 14, verse 22, disciples were told that they were to continue in the faith and that we, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Through much tribulation, we enter into the kingdom of God. Just because we have troubles does not mean that God has forsaken us. How many times someone says, well, I've got problems. God doesn't fix them for me, so I'll just quit. I won't serve the Lord. I'll lose heart. No, don't lose heart. Just because we have problems in this world does not mean that God has forgotten us or God has forsaken us. It means we live in a world that is suffering because of sin. The whole world is suffering because of sin. Romans 8, verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. We were born into this world which has been ruined by sin. What a lovely place it must have been before sin came. We look at the beautiful trees and flowers and the landscapes about us, and we see all the gorgeous things that are still here, and we wonder how beautiful it must have been before sin came and the thorns and the thistles, and man began to have to earn his bread by the sweat of his brow, and women's sorrows, women had their sorrows multiplied in childbirth and all the other problems that we have. What a wonderful place it must have been. Well, there are problems now. It's a world that's filled with sin. So God hasn't forgotten us just because we have problems. God may use these experiences that we have. We do have the problems, and God may use them to test our faith and to make us what we ought to be. Here is an abrasive experience. God may use this abrasive experience to rub off some of the rough edges, to chip off some of the things that ought not there to be, and make us what we need to be, to correct us, and to make our characters the kind of characters He would have them be. James talks about that. James 1, verses 2 through 4. Notice how God can conform us to the image of His Son. James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. If you've studied James, you know that James uses the word temptation two ways in the first chapter. And that isn't just a guess. He tells us about that. He defines how he's using the word. And he tells us here that he's talking about testing or trying. He says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So God can take these bad experiences and make something good out of them. So when they happen, brothers and sisters, when you have the pain, when you have the sorrow, when you have the trials and the upsets and the strife and the turmoil and the troubles and the things that bring tears to your eyes, do not lose heart, because momentary light affliction is doing something. It's working for us. It's producing for us an eternal weight of glory. God does not always deliver us then from our afflictions. Paul prayed that he might be delivered from the thorn in the flesh, and he was not. He prayed more than once and he still was not delivered. You may have a thorn in the flesh, whatever it is. You may have great problems, and you may pray fervently that God will deliver you. Perhaps God will, perhaps he won't. God may not always deliver us from our afflictions, but if I understand what we've studied even thus far in the book of Corinthians, of 2 Corinthians, what God will do is comfort us in the affliction. May not deliver us from it, but he promises that he will comfort us in it. And how we ought to thank God that while we're going through some of these trials and problems, he knows, and he's here, he's with us, and he gives us his comfort. Paul says in this verse that he has momentary light affliction. And the word light stands out. Light affliction. By human standards, Paul's sufferings were surely not light. They were heavy. Be here tomorrow and let's go through some of those verses here in 2 Corinthians. We'll look at several different chapters and look at the lists of things that Paul gives us. And we add all these things up and we say, Paul, you mean that's light affliction? Notice right here in this chapter, perhaps this is a good summary of it. In verses 8 and 9, he says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. And when you read through the book of Acts, and you read the book of 2 Corinthians, and you make that long list of things Paul suffered, and you say, Paul, you're troubled, you're perplexed, you're persecuted, you're cast down, and you're telling us this is light affliction. Yes, that's what he says. It's light affliction. Well, how can it be light? In a comparative sense. He compares it to something yet to come. And he says it's producing for us an eternal weight of glory. Let's look at the comparison. I think we can compare it to something else. How can this momentary affliction be light? Well, it's light in comparison, first, to what the sufferer deserves to have. If I have any pain, it's nothing like what I deserve to have. You know what I deserve in this world? I'll tell you what I don't deserve. I don't deserve the very next breath I breathe. The lowest individual in this world, be he an outcast on the streets of India or Oklahoma City or anywhere, nothing in this world, no place to lay his head. You know what he deserves? He doesn't deserve the next breath he takes. And I don't either. And you don't either. We don't deserve anything. Why? Because we've sinned. We don't appreciate the depth and the horror of sin. All of us have sinned. Romans 3, verse 23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've missed the mark. I tell you, my friend, if you have failed to live to absolute perfection, you have missed the mark. It's an archery term. If you haven't hit the bullseye with every word you've ever spoken, and every deed you've ever done, and every thought you've ever thought, you have sinned. You've missed the mark. And what's the dessert of sin? Romans 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. That's what I deserve. I'm a guilty, hell-deserving sinner as long as I am in sin, and I deserve to die. Well, any affliction that I have is mighty light then compared to what I really deserve. That's the bad news, that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the New Testament tells us the good news. This is what the earthen vessels did for us. They brought us the good news. And the good news is that someone has paid the price. I deserve to die, but someone paid the price so I don't have to suffer the consequence of sin. I may suffer its consequences in a physical way in this world, but I don't have to suffer the spiritual consequences of sin because the price has been paid. Jesus Christ gave up heaven, gave up the being on an equality with God, considered it not a thing to be grasped, to be held on to, turned it loose, and came to this world, and was found in fashion as a man, and suffered even the death on the cross, that you and I might have our sins washed away, that we might have the debt paid. The debt has been canceled, and if we'll accept the payment, then we can sing with Paul, and we can shout with joy, and we can say hallelujah, because in Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Ephesians 1, verse 7. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We have redemption through His blood. We have the forgiveness of every sin. That's the good news. Our Savior tells us exactly how it can be accomplished. In Mark 16, verse 16, He said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Here in 9 simple words, our Savior tells us just exactly how we can be saved. He paid the price. That's the gospel. That's the good news. He told the apostles to go preach it everywhere. Then He said, "He that believeth," and I can understand that, I'm to believe the good news. I'm to accept the testimony. Then He said, "and is baptized," and I can understand that because the Bible pictures baptism as a going down into water, being buried there into the death of Christ, and being raised up out of that water. Then the Lord said, "shall be saved." That's what I want. I understand that. I may not understand all the depths of it, but I understand that's what I want. And that's how then I can have it if I wish. That's when I can sing hallelujah, praise the Lord. He's given me so much. He's redeemed me from all sin. So the blessing of forgiveness certainly outweighs anything that you and I may suffer. Our light affliction, when it's compared with the weight of blessings that we have in Christ. And then to look at the comparison Paul makes here in our text, it's light affliction when it's compared to the weight of glory. Set the scales up here and put our afflictions on one side. Whether it be arthritis or senility or whatever it is, put it over here on the side of affliction, and then on this side put the glory that shall be ours. Which one's heavier? This one certainly is not even to be compared, Paul said. Doesn't even compare. There's an eternal weight of glory. The wonders of eternal life in heaven. When Christ shall appear in glory, we shall appear with Him. Colossians 3, verse 4. Revelation 22, verses 1 through 3 says, "And He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him." Get your heart filled with that, my friend, and you won't feel as much pain as you felt before. It's a momentary light affliction, and it's producing for us an eternal weight of glory. So be thankful. This life is not the final chapter. Be thankful, as the little boy said, Saturday is coming. His father had promised him that he could have whatever it was he was wanting, an ice cream cone or whatever, on Saturday. And so he kept asking for it every day, and the father said, "No, Saturday's coming." Well, for you and me, heaven is coming. So just keep on keeping on. Don't lose heart. Keep on keeping on. Be patient and steadfast. Paul gives us this assurance when he says in verse 18, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." What about this weight of glory in verse 17? Is this just some kind of fable? Is this a myth? Brother Wallace used to talk about the infidels who sing, "We'll eat pie in the sky by and by." They think it's just a myth, just a foolish story. Too good to be true, just a fairy tale. Brother Wallace's reply was, "I'd rather eat pie in the sky than to drink slop in hell." And so we look forward to the good things in heaven, and we believe that they are true. Not just a fairy tale, not myth, not a fable. Sounds too good to be true, but it is true. We can be assured. It is true. All of God's promises in Christ are yea, and in Him, amen. 2 Corinthians 1:20. Every promise God has ever made, God either has fulfilled or will fulfill. You can trust Him. 1 John 2, verse 25, "This is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life." God has promised it, my brother, my sister. God has promised eternal life. Now, before the world began, God cannot lie. God did not lie. And God has promised an eternal weight of glory. So do not lose heart. Don't let anything in this world, don't let anything the devil has ever said or done make you lose heart and faint and stumble and fall to the wayside. Be faithful, looking forward all the time to that which is out before us. That's the only real world. We think of this world we see as the real world. This is not it. This is not the real world. We have senses, 5 senses, and we can see these things up here. We can feel them. We can realize this building is made up of material things. We can see the trees. We observe the cars and all the things around us. Things of time and sense. This is where we live. These affect our physical being, but this is not the real world. There's another world, and it's the real world. Paul said we don't look at the things that are seen. We look at the things which are not seen. There's the real world. Hebrews 11, verse 10 tells us that Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I don't know about Oklahoma City. I've been told that Houston, Texas, where Lois and I live, is built on a swamp, and that it's sinking, slowly, surely sinking. Doesn't have any foundations. Well, there isn't any city in this world that has real foundations. They're all sinking. They're all going. But Abraham looked for one which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's the one we're looking forward to. That's why we do not lose heart. In the 27th verse of Hebrews 11, it says, "By faith Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." That's what Paul said. We don't look at the things that are seen. We look at the things which are not seen. That's what Moses did. He looked as though seeing him who is invisible. How then can we see the invisible? If it's invisible, how do we see? We see by revelation, by faith. God told us. God promised it. God said it. And God's promises are true. God cannot lie. Here's His word. He gave His Son. It's purchased with the blood of Christ. The book is sealed by the blood of Christ. It's sure and faithful and steadfast, and you and I can trust. And thus, by faith, we can look and we can know. We can say that we are now the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. John said that in 1 John 3 and verse 2. So we see the invisible by faith. Romans 10 verse 17, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Read our Bibles. Fill our hearts and lives with this, and we'll be placing our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Colossians 3 and verse 2. Unseen things then are real, because they are eternal. These things that we see all around us, these are not eternal. These are temporal. Paul says, the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Temporal things exist only in time. Temporal has reference to time. So temporal things are those which exist only in time. Could we name some of those things? Well, we surely can. We could name the earth itself. Just think about the whole ball. The whole thing. It's a temporal thing. Peter says in 2 Peter 3, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Everything we see is going to be burned up. We could say that the pageantry of this world is temporal. There's a lot of pageantry in the world, a lot of parades, a lot of pretty things. People have conceived and devised and promoted all kinds of shows and all kinds of experiences for us to enjoy, and it's a thrill to engage in that pageantry. I'm not one of these fellows who believes it's scriptural to play golf or scriptural to play tennis. I suggest that if you want to really be scriptural, that you just come down to Houston and go with me to the air-conditioned Astrodome and sit back and eat popcorn and let somebody else do the play. Now that's really scriptural. I enjoy that, and that's a big pageant. I get a thrill out of the Astrodome, and a lot of nice things I see. But you know, all those things are passing away. The pageantry of the world. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 31. He said, the fashion of this world passeth away. The word there is a theatrical word, the Greek word. Theatrical word, having reference to the changing of the scenes. You go to a play, and here's the scenery up before you, and the actors go through their motions, and then the curtain comes down, and in a little while, the curtain goes back up, and lo and behold, all the scenery has been changed. That's the word Paul uses. He says the scenery of the world, the pageantry of the world, is passing away. You see the parade come down the street, the flags, and you hear the drums, and the horses, and all the things that we thrill to. And here it comes by you, and in a little while it goes down the street, and the sound fades out into the distance, and the beauty is gone. That's the way life is. That's what's happening every day. The pageantry of this world is passing away. That's temporal. That means that our bodies also are temporal. They're not going to last. We may try to make them last, but we're not going to succeed. Ecclesiastes 12, verses 6 and 7 uses some very poetic language, figures of speech, apparently talking about this physical body. And it says, or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it. This is dust. Miserable bag of dust and ashes. And it's going back to the dust from whence it came. We can fill it with vitamins. We can put it on a treadmill. We can shoot it with medicines of various kinds. We can powder it and perfume it and comb it and fix it and dress it. And it's dying. Dying every day. It's appointed unto men once to die. And we're going to meet the appointment. Hebrews 9, verse 27. We could also say that fame and glory is a temporal thing. Some people become so famous that their names are on the marquees. They may have their picture, their faces beamed from the satellites across the nation into all the homes who turn on their TVs. They have fame and glory, but it's passing away. It's temporal. It will not last. 1 Peter 1, verse 24. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. That's what's going to happen to our fame if we have such. But let's add one more thought to that as to the things that are temporal, and that is, brothers and sisters in Christ, all of our labors, all of our toils, all of our afflictions, our pains, our problems, whatever they are, no matter how extensive and how great they may be, they're all passing away. They're temporal. They're not going to last. This too shall pass, said the poet, and it's true of our toils. Revelation 21 verse 4 says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. It's all going to pass away. Don't let it throw you. Do not lose heart, regardless of how deep the problem may be, regardless of how long you may have to struggle. Perhaps you'll struggle all your life with the problem. Do not lose heart. Keep the faith. Keep on keeping on. Start young in life and live every day for God. It's been a thrill to me, and I know it has to these other gospel preachers, to see these young people down near the front. Thank you, young men, young women. Thank you, boys and girls, all over the audience, wherever you are. Thank you for being here. I know you could be somewhere else if you wanted to. Most of you could. You could be somewhere else if you wished, but you've chosen to be here. Bless your heart. May the Lord bless you. Be strong and faithful. And just recognize that the temporal things are not going to last very long. No matter how long you live, or no matter how short your life may be, it's soon going to be over, and we're going to stand before God in the judgment. And if you devote your time and your energy, like a lot of Americans do, if you devote your time and your energy to material goods, if you succumb to the popular idea that you hear in school and on the TV, and perhaps even from some misguided parents, that you need to make a great living and you need to build up a fine estate and you need to center your thoughts and your attentions on those things, if you've allowed that to mislead you, my young friend, then please turn and listen to the Word of God and learn that status and pleasure and the things money can provide, or the things that friendship can provide, or anything this world provides, is not going to last. It's temporal. It's passing away. And it isn't here very long. And you and I are not here very long. So don't lay up treasure upon the earth, where moth and rust corrupt, and thieves break through and steal, but lay up treasure in heaven. That's not my advice. That's the Son of God giving advice in Matthew 6, verses 19 and 20. That's not to say, don't misunderstand, that's not to say that it's wrong for a child of God to make money. I'm thankful for those who have found the way to make money, who are faithful because they use their money in the proper way. The point is, don't make that your God. As Brother Clayton said a few moments ago in answering the question, we can allow things to become idols. Don't allow anything to become an idol. Set your affection on things above. Don't be like the man in Luke 12 who had the good things produced for him and he decided he was going to hoard it all for himself. And then he could just sit back and say to himself, "Soul, thou hast many goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." And God said to him, "Thou fool, this night is thy soul required of thee." He didn't have many years. He didn't have 1 year. He didn't even have one night. You and I may not either. No matter how many we have, we're not going to have long to live. Well, Paul says the eternal things are those things that we look upon. We set our affection and our sights upon things which are not seen. They are eternal. That's the real world. God is real. We don't see God, though he's not far from any one of us, Acts 17, verse 27. Future reward is part of that which is real. We don't see it, but we believe that it's true. After these afflictions have been endured and we stand before God, we will be received into that wonderful home of the soul. Hebrews 11, verses 25 and 26 tells us about the faith of Moses. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Why did he do that? A lot of Americans would think he'd gone crazy. He was like Paul. He considered the affliction to be light. Why did he do that? What was his thinking? Well, the writer tells us, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. There's a great day coming. The reward is coming. Present sorrows are insignificant when we remember that Paul tells us there's a crown laid up for us. We may have to bear a cross in some way now, but there's a crown laid up for everyone who loves the appearing of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8. It's coming for you and me, and how short a time we have these light afflictions. Just for a moment, and the joy, when it's all over, the joy will never end. It'll be an eternal weight of glory. Brothers and sisters, do not lose heart. May I address you personally as we close the lesson? If it's possible to address an audience each individually, think of it this way. I address you and myself personally. First, I address you if you are a Christian. If you are a Christian, this is your duty and your privilege. Here it is now. Think about it seriously. This is your duty and this is your privilege. Live loose to this world. Live in it. Use it rightly, but live loose to it. Live close to God and to eternal things. And stay ready for eternity. Because the Lord, one day, will say to us, if we've done that, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He tells us this in Matthew 25, verse 21, as he gives us a glimpse of the judgment. And I think you know, without my even saying it, that when that moment comes, we can look back and we will say, those light afflictions were nothing. And I'm thankful to God that I did not lose heart. And I speak to you, my friend, if you're not a Christian, if you're not a member of the body of Christ, if you've never been washed clean in the blood of Christ, I ask you this question. Why be lost for the fleeting things of time and sense when the things which are real are within your grasp? You can have them free for the taking. The Son of God gave himself for you, and all he asks is that you give yourself to him. He said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Luke 9, verse 23. If you will arise and be baptized and wash away your sins and then continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers, do not lose heart. Serve the Lord all the days of your life. The eternal weight of glory is waiting for you on the other side. That thought surely touches your heart, my friend. If you have a need to respond to the invitation of the Lamb of God, who leads us in the way that is true and the way that brings us home at last, would you come forward and state your desire now while we stand and while we sing? Would you come?